It's necessary to make a few announcements, sir. A reminder with regard to the outdoor activity that Brother Andy Weeks is handling for children ages 4 to 13. That commences immediately. Then there's another announcement with regard to those that desire to order copies of today's talks, that they can be secured from Brother August DeVico. Over there somewhere, he's raised his hand over there in the corner. See, consult him. And now it'll be our pleasure to hear Brother Charles Thornton. He has selected a topic of his own choice. I'll let him do the announcing. Brother Charles.
Thank you, Brother Frank. And I want to say that it is a great pleasure to have this privilege of being here before you today and seeing so many whom I do miss and who I love very much in the Lord. And I have a great deal to say, and I don't know if I'm going to have enough time to say it all. I hope so. The subject is not a very pleasant one, but we believe it's very necessary, especially in the day in which we're living. The title of the subject is Disfellowship. And we'll read from Psalms, the 19th chapter, verses 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back also thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. We are living in a world today where moral corruption has set in. God's law is disregarded, and anything goes, especially since the 60s. This has now reached global proportions. The newspapers, the porn magazines, books, bodily display in public places, movies, television, video cassettes, cable TV, music, and other media has set forth this onslaught of corruption in a way never before possible in the history of man. We are living indeed in the evil day, spoken of in the scriptures. This is the promotion of moral corruption on a gigantic scale. This satanic corruption, protected by law, reaches into the home, libraries, schools. And the schools, under the guise of sex education, this even reaches to those of the lower grades. In all this time, this corruption that is in the world through lust has had a powerful effect and has strengthened its roots. At the same time, the corrupting influence of drugs, uppers and downers, cocaine, alcohol, marijuana also start out early in the life of the child in the early grades. And peer influence is very strong, as with smoking. Thus, early in life are the young affected, and its success is phenomenal. The world has lost what little moral value it once had. The fallen angels of Revelation 7 have not yet been loosed in the great trouble to come. And here this is. It is fast becoming like as it was in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah, in preparation when it was necessary to destroy the people and that it repented God that he had made men. Not that that's God's intention to destroy the people. He has other, as we know. With all of this gross evil in the world today, it is hard indeed for the Christian not to be affected in some way with the incipient corruption. Now it is thought, who shall see? Who shall know? It was possible for those in the past who wished to expose themselves to evil to go to the place where the evil was in secret. Now it is possible to bring this satanic evil into the privacy of the home in its vilest form. Those friends who have their drugs can share their dens and party together. Who can know, who can see? Why, God can. He, by his agency, is beholding the evil and the good. This is why the scriptures say, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And Proverbs 15:3. Before all of this present day evil imposed itself upon mankind, things were not as bad in the world. But now, this promotion of evil has intruded upon the brethren who are in the midst of the world, surrounding them. They are in the world. It has had its effects upon their children. It has borne a bitter fruitage. Reports have come of homosexuality, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, drug abuse, marijuana, stealing, extortion, and other things condemned by the apostolic writings and by the Mosaic law of Jehovah God. This is true not only of the young, but middle and old age as well, and even of elders and deacons who should have listened to the instruction of God's word. Such should have heeded the word of God to flee fornication and worldly lust, such as living together outside of marriage, and so forth, but to live righteously. Galatians 6:18, Titus 2:12. It is said that 50% of those who leave the truth, that it is on the account of fornication. The proper response of the child of God should be alarmed to these conditions. They should not be tolerated in his presence nor in the church of God. As far as anomalous systems are concerned, they have already accepted many of these things, including divorce and remarriage outside of the scriptural requirements, which was adultery, and also the perversion of homosexuality, which is not excusable as a disease. These things brought death by stoning, in some cases, burning of the carcass to eliminate the memory of the one having committed the sin, as far as God's law is concerned. In the New Testament, these things bring second death, if being a practiced sin and without repentance. 1 John 5:17 and 18. These things are therefore of serious concern to the consecrated Christian. We cannot treat lightly this sort of conduct, but must take responsible action in accordance with God's word and in the spirit of love. Judgment may not be made after the sight of the eye or personal regard, but rather in impartial justice. Many have made the mistake of putting mercy and love before justice. The scriptural requirement is justice first, then love. If we fail to handle the manner and the matter in its proper order, we shall fail also to bring the necessary help as ordered of the Lord. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, that we are not to despise the chastenings of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And the administering of correction is a charge given to the church. The church has the responsibility, that is, the ecclesia, of judgment in certain matters, and they must exercise it. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. The method of discipline depends on the enormity or grievousness of the sin committed and the attitude of the wrongdoer. Minor offenses may be resolved by overlooking the trespasses against another brother. Of such sins, love would cover a multitude. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." How often shall those trespasses against us be forgiven? We may forgive 70 times 7, Matthew 18, 22. That there isn't a limit. "If thy brother repent, forgive him." Luke 17, verse 3. Those sins which cannot be overlooked are dealt with according to Matthew 18, 15. "Go to him alone in the spirit of love. If he listens, you have gained your brother." It may be necessary to take the second step, as outlined in Volume 6, 289 to 293, to take along two or three more unbiased ones. If he refused to hear, then take the matter to the church. Finally, if he refused to hear the church, let him be as the Gentile and a publican. It is noted that these are sins or trespasses against another brother and are not those of notoriety or practice sins, nor of those that endanger the ecclesia. Sins not overlooked. There are times when sins may not be overlooked by either asking counsel or by probation. Such offenses call for more drastic action on the part of the church. Under the law, which shows God's mind in the matter, those who went beyond the provision of the law, and that, by that we mean the trespass offerings and various other offerings which could be offered, those who went beyond the provision of the law were cut off in death. They were put to death by stoning, and in some instances afterward by burning, so as we mentioned before, so that not even the memory would remain. And that's the thought even from God's standpoint in the final analysis. Be it now in this age or be it in the kingdom age, as far as that memory is concerned, it is altogether put away. As with the Canaanites, here we have an example. Some of the leaders of the evil-doing populace were killed and hung till sundown, namely the kings that were mentioned there, you'll recall, and burned, showing God's displeasure with their evil course. Joshua, the entire 7th chapter, 1 to 26. See also along this line concerning God's mind and his law, as is referred to in Leviticus 17 through the 21st chapter. Read it all. It is the Canaanite of sin that Brother Russell has pointed out in the present truth message that we are to drive out. This is our work. We are to drive out the Canaanite. In the millennium, and when God's work will be accomplished, it says that there will be no more Canaanite in the land. That means there won't be any more sin. That mankind will be restored to righteousness. It is the Christian church, in the Christian church, those who go beyond the provisions outlined and do not show evidence of proper repentance are likewise cut off, though not by death, as in the other case, but rather by disfellowship. This is God's merciful arrangement. They were excommunicated from the body of the church. Adherence to righteousness was strictly required that of that Israelitish typical people of God, God's typical kingdom. He was their king or ruler. They were his subjects. And he gave them his law, which is still good and just to this day. It was and is his righteous standard. Whatever was in absolute violation of that law, according to Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7, as we read, this is very interesting, the hands of the witnesses attesting to his evil act, the hands of the witnesses shall first be upon him to put him to death, the witnesses. And afterwards, the hands of all the people. They were in agreement. So you shall put the evil from among you. Compare 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. The brother hardened in wrongdoing is the one who is put away or disfellowship. It is where severe violations of God's righteous requirements that have become a practice that this action is necessary. The scriptures clearly state that sin is a transgression of the law of which we were talking, which Paul states is just and good. Romans 7:13. We are told to walk after the Spirit, but if we walk after the flesh in defiance of God's stated law, we shall die, as declared there in the type. We must, by the Spirit's help, mortify the deeds of the flesh if we would live. In other words, when we come into the area of practice sin, we are in the danger zone. All of the red lights should light up, warning us that we are in grave danger of our life by the same judge who passed a typical law judgment on fleshly Israel. What are some of these sinful offenses which would lead to such a judgment which this disfellowship concerns? The apostle puts it quite simply. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, either in heaven or in earth? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy people, nor drunkards, revilers, one who makes use of strong language, nor one who extorts money will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. I used Barry's translations in defining some of these terms. Such were some of you, but now are you washed. Now are you washed. Concerning the world, it is put thus in Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. But the fearful, cowardly, who desire to be so, and those who practice sorcery, witchcraft, as related to Satan, or worship idols, set up others, or in opposition to God as Satan is worshipped today. And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Revelation 21, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do the commandments, Jehovah's laws, as they will be to now under the Spirit, and as they are, they will be to the world under the kingdom administration, that they may have the right to life, speaking of the kingdom, of the tree of life, and may enter through the gates, Psalms 24, the ancients, into the city, the eternal city, God's government and everlasting kingdom that will be forever ruled by his law. For without are the dogs, having no right to God's table, and those in league with sorcery and Satan, and fornicators and murderers, and those who would set false idols, and whoever loves and makes a lie. And this would also be from the standpoint whether it would be the murder of a brother or whatever. That thought also is true. Seeing then that attitude of God toward sin, it behooves the Christian to walk in his appointed ways, for which reason he has appointed even the day to come in which he will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17:31. It swiftly becomes very clear that we are on trial in advance of the world, as pictured in the Passover of the Exodus, and that any who would come out from under the blood would have the wrath of the death angel upon him, as pictured in the death of the Egyptian firstborn. The lesson that we would get in this life is that if we would be like our Lord, we must love righteousness and hate iniquity. This then leads to the next question. Why are they cut off from the church and disfellowship? First of all, they are cut off from the church to preserve its purity. In the history of the nominal Christian church, this was not practiced, and the reflection of evil doing was cast among God, the people of God, and his word, and it was before him. This was obvious to others who could see the actions of the one professing Christianity. This is the nominal system. No corrupting influence is allowed to remain. The one who practices the wrong must be taken out for the protection and the purity of the church. Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is the reason why it was to be removed from the whole household in Israel before the Passover. Now, this has to do with the church. A little leaven leavens the whole church, the whole lump, if it is not corrected. And that's the point of what Paul was saying, and on the very subject. The taking of the accursed by Achan kindled the anger of God against all Israel. Israel sinned, and the anger was against all Israel, and they were defeated at Ai. They stole, dissembled, and put it in their own stuff. Joshua ferreted out the guilty ones, household by household. He did this. And found also Achan, who hid the abominable thing in his tent under the ground. Touch not the unclean thing. He was first stoned, Achan, was first stoned and then burnt with fire, showing God's displeasure, and that this would be removed from his memory, God's memory. When this was done, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, Joshua 7, again in that same entire chapter, 1-26. It must be removed from the church. Confidence in the truth and God's church would be gained by a definite stand on behalf of the principles of righteousness. It is also a powerful warning to others, two things. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And also his statement, let not fornication to be even named once among you. If the sin is grievous, even with repentance, it may still be not acceptable to the brethren, because it is of such a grievous nature, and it is realized and recognized by others, and it is a shame on behalf of God and his truth and his people. In the Christian arrangement, the offender is not put to death. By disfellowship, the wrongdoer may be shaken or even shocked to his senses and thus becomes ashamed of his wrong course. Thus removed, this would produce in him true repentance, as would be pleasing to God, as in the theme text. He would have true repentance and remorse and take steps to correct the wrong or the wrongs done. Godly sorrow works repentance, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. The prophet David sorrowed greatly. And in reading over many, many of the Psalms, David just poured out his heart. The prophet David sorrowed greatly. because of what he did against God. And while he lost his most precious son, Absalom, whom he loved so much, still he came to God in sackcloth and ashes, even after his son was taken. He truly turned from sin to God, and he sinned no more, as his many songs indicate. No wonder God loved David so. He poured out his heart. He got the victory. He loved reproof and God's law of righteousness, and it says that he did meditate both day and night. Now, that's his law. He meditated on his law both day and night. Think of that continually. That's the thought. They represent true contrition of heart. That is why he was truly beloved after God's heart. That's why he did indeed repent and did not practice the sin anymore. I'd like to refer to this reprint article, which I consider a most outstanding one for the Russell's writings, and very definite and very defined in such a way which many others are in generality. This is very specific. 1699, he says this, "The mortifying of the of flesh implies that we cease to do evil and learn to do well, becoming dead as to sin but alive unto righteousness. Only those who attain such conditions will ever have everlasting life upon any plane of being." He further speaks of a class endeavoring to become dead to sin but alive toward righteousness, but who follow in the way of many. He says, "It is an ignoble way, an unsatisfactory way, and in every sense undesirable. It is this: after gaining justification and peace through Jesus Christ, to make a covenant of self-sacrifice, and then by yielding to temptations and weaknesses, fail to overcome. Yet they hold tightly to the Lord, and at the same time not resisting the desires of the flesh, not crucifying the flesh with its affections and desires, good and bad. This is the attitude of the majority of truly consecrated Christians. They are seeking to serve God, truly consecrated Christians. They are seeking to serve God and mammon, to please self and worldly friends, and as well as the Lord, some going to one extreme and some to another. The result of their course is that they please nobody. The world endures them, but despises their religious aspirations as cant, C-A-N-T, and themselves as hypocrites. They are always dissatisfied with themselves, feeling conscience-smitten that they are violating the spirit of their consecration. They do not please the Lord, but he has pity on them. He sees that if right-doing were just as easy as wrong-doing, this class would choose the right. And in sympathetic pity, he does for them the only thing that can be done further. He delivers them to Satan. He permits the great enemy of righteousness to attack them. He permits their cherished ambitions to ensnare them and pinch them, and their idols to fail, and their earthly sweets to turn to bitterness, until heartsick and disappointed, the spirit may turn fully to the Lord, not as an overcomer, not as a sacrifice, but one in whom the flesh has been destroyed by bitter experience. But such a result is by no means a certainty. Instead of the buffetings and troubles turning the heart to the Lord, it may, and often does, result in utter loss of the Spirit of Christ and a total cutting off and destruction of the unfruitful branch. The apostle says that the spirit may be saved in the Lord day of the Lord Jesus. The result is at best an uncertainty. It may or may not be saved ultimately. The only way To save such as will not sacrifice is to put them through troubles which will destroy the flesh and develop the spirit. And this heroic remedy the Lord applies. He goes on, this is the secret of much of the trouble through which God's people pass. They are not overcomers, and he is putting them through troublous experiences to destroy the will of the flesh and its control of them as new creatures, and to save them from their old selves. He further says of the class going through the great time of trouble, from which they will not be saved, but will go into it and have their portion with the hypocrites and the world, in order that they may have the love of fleshly things, worldly ambitions, etc., entirely burned out. It refers as well to a similar class passing through trouble all through this gospel age. To those rightly exercised, a reward and a blessing will be granted, and everlasting life. Although all such will lose the great prize to which all called in this age might attain, with far less pain and trouble, if obedient to their covenant, self-sacrificers. But if, notwithstanding this discipline and experience, any still choose to live after the flesh, the apostle's warning is that such shall die. Romans 8:13. And he refers to the second death, evidently, because the first, Adamic death, passed upon all. He goes on further and says, there is a difference, however, a great difference between these sufferings of the, we add, willing sacrificers, and those sufferings previously mentioned of the class having their flesh destroyed. The sufferings of the self-sacrificing class are for godliness and righteousness' sake, and in the interest of the Lord, his people, and his truth, directly or indirectly. And such sufferings are accompanied by joy and peace, which make them, however severe these trials, to appear but light affliction. But for a moment, Acts 16:22-25, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Romans 8:18, Acts 5:41. But joy and rejoicing are properly lacking in the sufferings for correction in righteousness and for unfaithfulness to the covenant of self-sacrifices. And the destruction of the flesh is therefore doubly painful. And for every reason, those who have been called to suffer with Christ as joint sacrificers and by and by be his joint heirship should lay aside every hindrance and weight and run in the race, that they may make their calling and election sure and win the prize. The end of the article. Sufficient is the punishment inflicted by the many, so that contrariwise you might forgive and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up of too much sorrow. 2 Corinthians 2:6. And the article just mentioned, referring to 1 Corinthians 5, states that the fornicator in that scripture had a good spirit, which might be saved, saved in the day of the Lord. He further said that he may or may not be the class that there was the case, as may or may not be the case, and that there was no guarantee, and that he might not defect to the world and reject the Lord. Hebrews 6:6-9. He must choose between the love for the Lord or the pleasures of sin and the world. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, that you and your seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. Ezekiel 18. You are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. This is truly a marvelous consideration that we are not directly under the law, but nevertheless, its standards of righteousness apply as we seek. The standards of righteousness apply as we seek to mortify the flesh. What it means to the disfellowship party. The cutting off from fellowship is a tragedy for the one disfellowshipped, not only from the church, but from God's favor. God's face does not now look upon him. He has turned his face because of Adamic transgression. He looks upon us because of our relationship through Christ. After the final test, at the close of the 1,000 years, his face will be fully turned toward man, for he will have been thoroughly tested and found worthy of everlasting life. John 3:16. The disfellowship of the wrongdoer is a confirmation of that which has taken place in God's eyes. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Matthew 18:18. It's a confirmation of what is the action that is taken. God agrees. He is cut off from the church, having nothing to do with him, and they having nothing to do with him. He does not receive the right hand of fellowship. He is not welcome in the home, nor to eat and to drink with. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the truth, if there come any unto you and abide not in this doctrine, receive him not in your home, neither bid him Godspeed. God be with you. For whoever bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. 2 John 9:10. Those who teach contrary to the doctrine we are to avoid. Romans 16:17. When the Lord tells us that we are not to eat with a fornicator, nor to keep company with the same, and we do so, we may be sure that he is much displeased. This is illustrated in a lesson in 1 Kings 13. A certain prophet condemned evil activities in the high places of Israel. He was specifically told not to go to the home or to eat or drink with the people of that city. And he was lied to and told that it was all right, and he did. And God took him. Read it. 1 Kings 13. This is why it's important that we listen to what God tells us to do. He who is the wrongdoer is debarred from spiritual service, be the elder or deacon or other class functions. He is not permitted to speak, comment, or talk to other individual brethren. He will not have the privileges of public witness. The application of this judgment should be respected by the entire congregation, as was in the judgment of the two or three witnesses and the congregation of Israel, who all agreed together. And this would be all over in agreement. The hand of the witnesses first, and then all of the congregation of Israel. This related to grievous sin, and that they all acted together in participation. So in the past, there has been a great need along these lines, though there have been a number of cases which have been tolerated, which have been to the shame of the church. This has been a tendency, there has been a tendency to be more loving and merciful. And Brother Russell pointed out, reprint 3034, 3035, is not love, but ignorance, and that the best cure for ignorance is the Word of God. And in recent years, these things have been on the increase, partly due to recent immoral corruption, lawlessness, without God's law on a universal scale. There have come reports of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, extortion, and drunkenness, as well as drugs. What should we do about this situation? We do have a responsibility, and that has been already stated. We are to be the judges of the world. We should be able to judge matters in the church. And when the matter is recognized, Brother Russell points out in the same article, 1699, that prompt and decisive action should be taken to correct the error. Not waiting. The wrongdoer is not to be temporized with delayed tactics, not coaxed. Consider your course. Think of what this will mean to others, as it were. And advised, well, I think you should do this or that. Nor remonstrated against because of these terrible things, if you do not change, I will be upset with you. But should be promptly disfellowshipped by all the pure-minded, refused all recognition and privileges of fellowship, no matter what his professions or knowledge or talents. This means that according to God's law, a parent should not hide or wink at their own child's sin, nor were they to mourn for him as the penalty would be applied. This was in Israel. They were not to do this, and so neither are we. Not relatives, family, whatever. This is according to God's arrangement as is shown in the law. There is no partiality with God, nor should there be any with his people, regardless of this relationship. That this judgment does not reside in the secrets of the family, but the judging belongs to the congregation, for it is not the family that is primarily sinned against, but the church. It is the church that must properly exercise its responsibility and always in love. It is for the good of the brother to recover him to the proper path to serve God acceptably. And as to whether or not, a question about whether or not one is consecrated, now we know of, there are several cases where some have left the truth and changed to marital partners and said, well, I was never really consecrated. This is the claim. I never really made a consecration. Or they say, well, they were never consecrated. A consecration is a valid contract. Scripturally, when you vow a vow, it says, defer not to pay it. That's just very plain, and several number of times in the Scriptures and in the Psalms and other places. The consecration vow is made in the presence of witnesses. It places an inescapable responsibility. The matter should be plainly stated as to their liability, as to adultery, and the great transgression, that is, second death, what David was speaking about. Because of the witness consecration, we may not entertain the wrongdoer in our home or eat or drink with the same, even if there were a question. If we were to entertain the wrongdoer and were an elder or deacon, we are teachers in the church who contradict God's commands and establish an uncertain sound and the wrong example for the church. Yes. And so I just had a little more, but I'll try to make this short. The object is not a revenge or a hatred, but the object is to bring about godly sorrow, which will work this repentance. And it's in the interest of the brother, and it's in the love for him that the Lord has made this arrangement, that the person would be not just brought into the fellowship, but that the problem, which is at the heart of the whole thing, that it might be corrected. And that they might serve God truly. And that they might gain that which he has the privilege of life. See. And that he might be able to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And so when this has been learned, then after a period of time, maybe 6 months, a year, whatever, that he would ask to return to the fellowship, which like as Jesus took the center place, he was... And so God cut off his presence from mankind. It's not his face is not upon man. So with all this, that it can be properly restored, and that we can have a proper relationship with the Lord. And that I would like to have read volume 6. I'll just refer to it, 642, paragraph 1. And then to close, that... let us then be like our Lord, an example who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what we want. And got the reward. In Hebrews 1, 9 and 3. Let us be faithful unto death, and remembering also the theme text, that is this, the evil day. And may the Lord add his blessing.